up in 1 and 2 Samuel. I know I said I kind of finished 1 Samuel, but we're going to backtrack a little bit because I like these stories in here. How's that sound? So turn to chapter 25 of 1 Samuel. And I'm hopefully, we're going to try to do 25 through 30. So when you go home, you're probably going to have to read it. I'm certainly not going to read the whole thing because it will take up our whole time. But as I read through this and looking at commentaries, people have all kinds of reasons or applications to 1 and 2 Samuel. One of the big ones is looking at the life of David and developing leadership principles and things like that. And I'm sure there's all kinds of applications to these chapters. But the one that I like the most and the one that really struck me was the contrast between Saul and David in these chapters. And the issue is, where do they turn for help in times of trouble and distress? And the contrast between Saul and David is really big. So the question is, and for you and me, where do I turn first? Where do I turn first for help in trouble and distress? And I think I've told you this before. I mean, there was a time when a few years ago when life was really stressful at work, and you know, I turned to the doc and was taking some pills first. You know, and so there's times when we need kind of medical attention, but the real issue is, in my heart of hearts, where do I turn first? Where do I turn first in times of trouble? Along with that, and what happens in these chapters is, can we forget God's provision in the good times? I mean, sometimes we kind of roll along and just kind of forget how good he is. You'll see examples of this as we go through this. But I really want to, as we think through this, the contrast between Saul and David. And in these chapters, there are victories and there's defeats. There's spiritual highs and spiritual lows. I mean, it happened. Most of the commentaries say that kind of the chronology of this, they're not sure that one event happened after the other. It was really more of a, the writer is really trying to show the difference between Saul and David and why David is a man after God's own heart. And I think these events really turn around one verse. We're going to get to it, but it's in chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, verse 6. It reads like this. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. And then this is the key. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I mean, and we'll get to what was going on at that moment. Because he didn't in other parts of this, but I think things turn around that verse. That David stopped and he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Chapter 25, the story goes, there's this guy named Nabal, and he's super wealthy, and it talks about how many sheep he has, and he's going out and he's slaughtering these sheep, and he's going to have a big party. And David hears about it in verse 4. It says, and David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go to Carmel and visit Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say, have a long life, peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. So there's this issue, you know, nobody's saying, give up everything you have, Nabal. So he goes to them, and in verse 7 it says, now I have heard that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything all the days that they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. Please give whatever you find in your hand to your servants and to your son David. So David sends these guys to Nabal and says, help us out. Well, you know, let's have some food. And you can, as you read through this, you see Nabal says, who are you, David? Why should I give you anything? And he turns him away. Well, David gets mad. Verse 13, and David said to his men, each of you, gird on your sword. So he goes to him really nice. Now he goes to him and says, get your sword. So each man girded his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went up behind David, while 200 stayed behind with the baggage. So they're going to go get the stuff, you know. And as you read through the story, Abigail finds out. Abigail is Nabal's wife. Abigail finds out. She says, get all this stuff together. I'm going to go talk to David. And as you read through the story, Abigail intervenes. She says to David, forgive Nabal, please. Take all that I have here. You have to kind of read through this whole thing. And at the end of the story, then verse 32, then David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your discernment. And blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself and my own hand. It's kind of interesting when you start, as you read through this, and there's, and you don't really notice this at first, but who's he talking about? He's thanking Abigail and says, I was going to do this. You have saved me from bloodshed. You have saved me from avenging my own hand. He doesn't say anything about God's leading here. It's all, I intended to kill your husband and all the shearers because they weren't going to give me anything. So there's this, it goes on, the story is kind of interesting. Abigail goes to Nabal and says to him, I saved your life, you know, and you ought to be happy. And it came about, then at verse 36, then Abigail went to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk, and she did not tell him anything at all until the morning light. But it came about in the morning when the wine had gone out of Nabal, and his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, so that he became like stone. Nabal died in the end of this. So and then David takes Abigail as his wife. So the story is like this is kind of an upside in David's life. You know, except he's not really thinking, you know, things are going great. And is he thanking God? At the end of it, he takes Abigail as his wife. So there's this, you know, at this point, things are going great for David. Then he gets the supplies. Nabal dies, and he gets a wife. Things are going pretty good. Verse 26 is the whole chapter of when Saul and some of his men find out David finds out where Saul is camped, and he sneaks into the camp. Look at verse 9. I don't know where to read from. Verse 8. Then Abishai said, they sneak into the camp. Then Abishai said to David in verse 8, today God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Now, therefore, please let me strike him with the spear to the ground with one stroke, and I will not strike him a second time. I'll pin Saul to the ground. And David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt? And David said, as the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, or his day will come. And he, is that David? No. That he dies, or he will go down into battle and perish. And the Lord forbid that I should stretch my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now, please, take the spear that is at his head and a jug of water and let us go. So again, this is a story where David has Saul where he wants him and could have killed him. And he says, I can't do that. I can't kill the Lord's anointed. Things are going, in these chapters, things are going great. He goes to Saul then. He talks to Saul about it and lets him know again. Remember, he cut off part of his robe in the cave the last time, and he brought it to him and said, I could have killed you then, Saul. And he does the same thing. Look at verse 16. Where does he start talking to? He's talking to Saul. It says, then Saul recognized David's voice and said, is this your voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my lord the king. And he also said, why then is my lord pursuing your servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in my hand? David is asking, why are you after me? Now therefore, please let my lord the king listen to the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is men, cursed are they before the Lord, for they have driven me out today that I should have no attachment with the inheritance of the Lord. Go serve other gods. There's this, why are you after me, Saul? Now then, do not let my blood fall into the ground away from the presence of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to search for a single flea, just as one hunts for a partridge. Why are you after me? I'm just this little partridge. It's like, hunters don't go out with their whole team of army looking for one little bird. Then Saul said, in verse 21, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will not harm you again, because my life was precious in your sight this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have committed serious error. And David answered and said, behold, the spear of the king. Now let one of the young men come over and take it. So there, this is like a high point in David's life. Saul has confessed, I will not go after you anymore. David gives him back his sword. Look at verse 24. And now, this is Saul talking. Now, behold, as your life was highly valued in my sight, I think this is David talking, so may my life be highly regarded in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me from all distress. Then Saul said to David, blessed are you, my son David. You will both accomplish much and surely prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. It seems like the relationship between Saul and David is done. David has nothing to fear anymore. I'm not going to come after you anymore, David, Saul says. I understand you had my life in your hands and you did not take it. So things are going great. And it's like, for David, the next verse, you're like, what was he thinking? Look at the first verse of chapter 27. Then David said to himself, now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines. Saul will then disappear, despair of searching for me anymore in all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand. What? Didn't Saul just say, you're free now? I'm not coming after you anymore? And look at when David talked. Who's David talking to him when he says this? And David said to himself. David said to himself, now I will perish one day at the hand of Saul. It's like, when you read through these commentaries, this should be a highlight in David's life. He should feel good about what's going on. He should, and it's almost like, is he not remembering the promises of God that one day you're going to be king? Do any of us ever forget the promise of God? We just sang songs about that my life is about getting to know you. And sometimes our self-talk is, oh, poor me. Saul will one day come and get me. I mean, it's amazing that after these, he doesn't even have to fight Nabal for the food, doesn't have to kill a bunch of people, gets a wife out of the deal, finds Saul. Saul says, I'm never coming after you again. You would think David would be like, thank God, this is so good. And it seems like at the very time David ought to be just thanking God for where he is, he's like talking to himself, going, oh, poor me. I will perish one day at the hand of Saul. He's forgetting the promise God made him. And as I was reading through it, sometimes it is so easy for us to forget that promise, the promises of God. And I'm gonna get to that at the end of when things are going great. When things were going great in his life, he forgot. And what's cool about, the scripture doesn't, David was a man after God's own heart, and in the scripture it still shows his weaknesses, that he is a man, that he had struggles just like you and me. And when he talked to himself, sometimes he talked to himself wrongly. And then what he ends up doing, and to me this is a head scratcher, he now leaves and he heads to the Philistines, to the enemy. He goes to, he's going to hide himself among the enemy of Israel. It says, verse 2, in 27, so David arose and crossed over, and he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. Does anybody remember anything about Gath? Who was from Gath? Goliath. Now, you can't read this and go, David, why would you do this? You're running to the enemy. And then as you read the story, he goes to Achish, and Achish says, yeah, we'll take you in. And because he heard in verse 4, now it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he no longer searched for him. And David said to Achish, if now I have found favor in your sight, let them give me a place in one of the cities in the country, that I may live there. For why should your servant live in a royal city with you? He's like, is this a bad word? Kissing up to Achish. I mean, he really is. He knows Achish isn't his lord. And he says, just give me a city. So he gives him Ziklag. And so if you read the story, he goes out and fights. He goes out with his 600 men, and he's fighting, and he's basically lying to Achish what he's doing. Because he has to hide, Achish is a Philistine, the enemy of Israel. And David is living there fighting the people that are enemies of the Philistines. I mean, the whole thing is like a head scratcher, and he basically lies to Achish what he's doing. As this thing goes on, they're going to go into battle, and they start to head into battle. Who do you think they're going to go into battle against? Saul. And the commanders of the army, let's see where I'm. I got to make sure where I am here. I'm going to skip over into. That's why this thing gets kind of mixed up. I got to find out where. Anyway, the basic problem here is. So David flees to the enemy's camp. He's getting comfort and protection in the wrong place. And as I think through that, do we ever think about or try to get protection and safety in the wrong thing. I'm going to jump around here a little bit, but as I started thinking through who Saul consults and who David consults in time of trouble, I was just happened to be reading this at the same time. And it has all kinds of issues, finding your best place to retire, and it has 25 different cities you should retire in, and then they have advice on get ready, how much money you need. That's one place that said you have to have 12 times your annual salary in order to retire. How many people have 12 times their annual salary ready to retire? So what do you think this started making me do? Am I finding safety and security in the wrong place? And you look at David and I'm going, David, you fool. And then I was reading this magazine, starting to worry and think, and it just struck me. I'm looking in the wrong place. You know, and there might be some good advice in here. You know, I mean, there's some good, it's actually cities around Dallas that are supposed to be good to retire in. And I'm not saying, you know, there might be some good advice here, but where do we go first? Do I go here? Do I find safety and security in the world? In my 401k? In the neighborhood I live in? There is all kinds of applications to this, but David was finding safety and security in the wrong place. And then, as this goes on, verse 28, now this is, and this is the chapter that I was looking for. Trouble starts. I mean, he's in the wrong place. The anointed man of God is finding safety and security in the wrong place. Verse, chapter 28, this is where we jump over to Saul. It says, now it came about in the days that the Philistines gathered their armies of armed camp for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, know assuredly that you will go out with me in the camp, you and your men. And David said to Achish, very well, you shall know what your servant can do. So Achish said to David, very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life. He's going to head out into battle with his enemies against Israel. Now he's in a dilemma. Was he ever thinking, what am I doing here? It says now, verse 3, Samuel was dead, and look at verse 5. When Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I can go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. And I know you've heard this story where he goes to her and says, what's going on? He hides himself because he kicked all the mediums and all the soothsayers out of Israel. So he goes to this lady, and she goes, well, I recognize you. Are you you're going to kill me now. I mean, it's a great story, and Saul says, don't worry, I won't kill you. And who does she conjure up? We read this a couple weeks ago. Do you know who she conjured up? Samuel. Samuel. And in verse 19, this is what he says. Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. So Saul, in his time of great trouble and distress, goes to the median at Endor. I have to find out what happened. It's going to happen. And the news is not good. The news is not good. Verse 20, and then chapter 29 is when they head out. They're going to head out. You've got the army of Saul, who now knows what's going to happen. And you got the army of the Philistines, Achish with David. And David may have to fight with the Philistines against his own country. Look at the problem he got himself into. And again, as I think through this, I'm thinking, stupid David. Then I start thinking, do I ever look in the wrong places for my safety and security? When I point at David and look at him and go, you. What's the old saying? When you're pointing a finger at somebody, you got four of them pointing back. I mean, this is just. So anyway, as in verse 29, or chapter 29, the commanders basically save David. Because they go to Achish, and the commanders of Achish's army, and go, this is not good. Remember David? It was the song used to go, Saul's, look at verse 5. Is this not David of whom they sang in dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? He's going to kill us. This was that, you know, when they sang that song? After he killed Goliath of Gath. So these commanders are like, we cannot take him into battle. He's going to turn against us. So Achish says, okay, David, you're off the hook. You can go back to Ziklag. Okay, you don't have to go into battle with us. You can go back to Ziklag. Verse 9. Achish said, answered and said to David, I know that you are pleasing in my sight, like an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said he must not go up into battle. Now then, arise early in the morning with the servants of your Lord who have come with you. And as soon as you have arisen early in the morning and have light, depart. Get up and get out of here early in the morning. We'll let you go. You don't have to fight. So David went up early with all his men to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Now this is what where this whole, I think these chapters turn on. David goes back to Ziklag. What has happened? Let me read verses 1-6 of chapter 30. Then it appeared when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire, and they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off, and they went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had all been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with them lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Everything was gone. All of the safety and security that David thought he had was now gone. Abigail and his other wife's name, I think it's in here, is gone. All of his kids are gone. All of the people's families are gone. Now David's two wives had been taken captive, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. David, you got us in this spot. You're the one that brought us into the land of the Philistines. This is your fault. And they spoke of stoning him. This was, you know, I've been in tough spots, but I've never had anybody think. you know, this is a, David is at the now, after he looked in the wrong place for safety and security, he is now in big trouble. For the, all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughter. Picture this scene. People up on, coming, 600 men coming over, looking down into the city. Soldiers, these are, you know, special ops guys, weeping over their loss. And David, we're going to kill you. And then this is what it turns on. The last sentence of verse 6 of chapter 30. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Finally, at the in his time of biggest trouble, in biggest distress, where does he turn first? Finally. He didn't go, let me see if I can get a couple hundred of these guys on my side. Let me see if I can go back and get Achish, because he's my buddy. He turns where he's supposed to turn. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And then what does he do? The first thing he does then, it says, then David sent said to Abiathar the priest, son of Ahimelech, please bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them? And he said, pursue, you shall surely overtake them, and you shall surely rescue all. The difference, when Saul is in great distress, when he sees the Philistines going up against him, he goes to Endor. This median at Endor, and says, tell me what's going to happen. When David is in his biggest distress, he goes straight to Abiathar the priest and says, I need God to tell us what I should do. So the contrast is amazing to me. One goes to the median at Endor, and David goes and strengthens himself in the Lord his God. And this is one of my favorite stories. When David goes into the city, or he gets these guys, he finds this Egyptian servant, and the servant says, I was with these guys, I know where they are. David says, I'll protect you. I'll feed you. Because if you read the story, he was starving, and he hadn't eaten or drank for 3 days. David says, I'll give you food and drink, and I will not kill you. Tell us where they are. So he tells them where they are. David goes down there. So David, look at verse. And David's, where am I? Verse 16. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread over the land. The slave shows them where these people are. They're spread all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David slaughtered them from twilight until evening of the next day. And not a man of them escaped except for 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken and rescued his two wives. So they, if you read the whole story, when they were going on this battle, they got to the river. They had 600 guys. I forget how. A couple hundred of them were tired. Remember the story? They were tired. Said, David, we can't fight anymore. I said, fine, stay here. We're going to go get them. So they go get some with 400 guys. They win. They're coming back to the river. And I love this. It says, verse 21, when David came to the 200 men who were too exhausted to follow David, who had also been left at the brook of Beshor, they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. Then David approached the people and greeted them. Look at verse 22. Then all the wicked and worthless men among those who went with David answered and said, wouldn't you think the people that went in the battle would be the good guys? The writer calls them the wicked and worthless men. And David answered, wait a minute. Then all the wicked and worthless men among them who went with David answered and said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. And David said, you must not do so, my brothers. With what the Lord has given us, who has kept us and delivered into our hand the band that came against us? And who will listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into battle, so shall his share who stays by the baggage, and they shall all share alike. Yeah. We're all in the same army. We all get to share the same spoils. There isn't like, you know, I keep thinking, Chuck Swindoll, he's going to get it all because he did so much. You know, he's in the front line. David says, you worthless men, we're all in the same army. God has delivered us. God has given us back what was taken. We're going to share this equal. The last chapter, Saul dies. And Jonathan, and then we'll get into that next week. What happens when David finally turns to the right place? In contrast to Saul turning to a Median in Endor, looking for advice in all the wrong places. Wasn't there a song like that? Yeah. I think it is it. Where do we turn first? Where did, you know, Peggy and Larry, where do you turn first? And do we sometimes forget in good times like David and go and live with the Philistines? This is in Romans chapter 8, the end of chapter 8. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who died, yet rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Do we forget these things? If God didn't spare his own son, just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered sheep to the slaughter. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. What? Because I'm so great? Because I'm so faithful? Conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor my 401k, or my house, or my new truck, or nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And these stories in the Old Testament are there for a reason. David was a man after God's own heart, and when I look at him, I'm like, wow. Sometimes he's just like me. Did stupid things. Anyway, this is what Elizabeth Inrig emailed me, and it struck me what she said. Let me read it. This is Gary's wife, and she's writing about what happened to her daughter. It says, I saw your post and thought I would let you know they are in the hospital. After I joked around about thinking they were watching this movie and the guys were in a garage. Janice is to have brain surgery for a brain tumor tomorrow. Heather has come to be with her. Please let others know so that they will be praying. It came up very suddenly. If you send me your email, I will send you the details. A sharp headache in the left brain came up on Wednesday. On New Year's Day, she was admitted to Arrowhead Regional Medical Center. Scan and MRI showed definitive golf ball-sized tumor, probably malignant, pray it won't be, on her left temporal lobe. This is what, we are distressed. And then I'm reading this stuff about Saul and David, and you're like, this is not uncommon to man, is it? We are distressed, but holding on to the rock. She was divorced 2 years ago and has two beautiful children, Morgan 13 and Connor 7. These are hard days. But we have a great God and Savior. And David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And then I got that, and I'm like, whew. Anyway, so let's not forget him when it's good and run off to get advice in all the wrong places. And trust him and run to him fast as we can in times of distress. Father, thanks for this day. Father, we do just lift up people here that are struggling. Pray for Peggy and her family, and for Steve and Alyssa's son and the stuff going on there. Just pray that you would teach us where to run, to get our strength, that we get strengthened from the Lord our God. As Elizabeth said, sometimes these are hard days, but we do have a great God and Savior, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.